When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marvelled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling out on and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Phanuel and the tribe of Asher. She was very old, and she had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee in their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was in him. On him, sorry.
Okay, so I'm going to do a quick survey. How many people already have their Christmas presents out under the tree? Okay, so are there some who don't have a Christmas tree? Are there some who are going to put the presents out tonight? All right. Are there some who've already had them out for like a week already? Yes. Are there some who've had them out for like weeks and weeks already? I'm not quite that far. So a week seems to be the longest. I don't know how you do it. Our presents have been out there for a week or so now too, and it is just so hard to walk past that day by day and looking and seeing and wondering which one's mine and tempted to sort of check the tag to see whose it is. It does my head in wondering what's in the presents. Well, as a child, that was a very major temptation to just let them be and to look at them and then wait and wait and wait until Christmas Day. So it's only one more day now, one more sleep, and I get to open my presents. But even that feels so long. Imagine sitting watching those presents for a whole week now. Do my head in. But when something's good and it's coming, it's hard to wait for it. I get excited counting down to my birthday. I know some teachers who can tell me the exact number of days until the next holidays. Even waiting for the delivery of something that we've ordered online can feel like forever. You go on the app every 30 minutes to check to see if it's got that much closer to you. Maybe I'm just impatient. But good things are hard to wait for. We know they're coming, but we want them right now. So today and tomorrow we're going to meet two people who've been waiting for something very, very good. Anna today and Simeon tomorrow are two people in Luke's gospel who are waiting for God's great gift of salvation. They've been waiting not for a day, not for a week, or even a month. They've been waiting decades. Now that would truly do my head in and my heart. So today we're going to look at Anna's story. But in a way, I don't want to separate Anna from Simeon because Luke doesn't. Throughout his gospel, Luke pairs men and women as equal partners in the gospel story and as disciples of Jesus. We've had a few pairs already, Zechariah and Elizabeth, Mary, Joseph, Simeon and Anna. And the pattern continues. In Luke 4, Jesus heals a possessed man and Peter's mother-in-law, back to back. In chapters 7 and 8, a widow's son and then Jairus' daughter are raised from the dead. Also in chapter 7, John the Baptist and a woman who anoints Jesus both prepare him for his ministry. In chapter 8, two people are healed of long-term afflictions, a man from demon possession and a woman from chronic bleeding. Also in chapter 8, Luke pairs the 12 with the women disciples who travel with them. Jesus mentions the widow of Zarephath and Naaman the leper in order to make a point in Luke 4 about the inclusion of Gentiles. The parable of a lost sheep with a male shepherd and a lost coin with a searched for by a woman come back to back. So Jesus keeps these pairs all the way through his gospel in line with Jesus' teaching. Jesus includes both men and women as disciples. We see them as people worth emulating, people to learn from. In Luke chapter 2, Anna and Simeon are not related. They have different life stories, but are both at the temple, both praising God, both give witness to the fulfillment of the promise, both shown to be faithful. Anna, a widow without children, served God faithfully, spoke of the Lord Jesus and his redemption. She's described as a prophet, and her testimony is valued just as much as Simeon's. In the Old Testament, God said that any matter must be decided by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So here we have two witnesses, unrelated to Mary and Joseph, who separately declare the consolation of Israel has come in the birth of Jesus. So I'm going to hesitantly pull them apart and hear each of their stories over today and tomorrow. And as we've seen so far today and in our short series, everyone who's brought into the story of Jesus in the Gospels comes to that from a place of pain. And Anna is no different. Well, I guess there's a sense of if God only called people who had it all together, then no one would be called. But I find it very encouraging that their personal situations are recorded for us, because that means that those situations matter to God. We get to hear some of their story because God holds their stories as important. The people in and around the nativity stories aren't just sort of cameos that come and go. Like Greg said, Anna only gets three verses, but she's not just like a handy extra who walks on and advances the plot and then disappears. Last week we thought that the Bible takes time to recall the stories of Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Samson's mum, Hannah, and Elizabeth and their experience of infertility. God didn't jump straight to the good conclusion, but took time to give voice to their grief, but also to hear of their hope ultimately in Jesus. And I hope that helps us, because that's telling us that God isn't waiting for us to get it all together before he brings us to Jesus. We don't have to hide or deny any part of our story. Instead, God miraculously, wondrously brings all of who we are to Jesus. It seems like he particularly wants to bring those places of pain to Jesus to find his grace and healing. Jesus doesn't shy away from those dark places, because that's the exact place where he wants to bring the light of truth and healing. And we see that for Anna. At one point, her place of pain is obvious. She experienced a devastating loss early in life, and a loss that left her not only in the absence of her husband, but also in the absence of status and provision within the society in which she lived. Luke tells us she'd been married only 7 years before she lost her husband. She's now 84. But if you look down, there's a footnote about that that says that Luke might be saying that she's been a widow for 84 years, bringing her to just over 100. But either way, that's a terribly long time to be alone. I mentioned last week that trauma or loss can put what feels like a full stop in our life. We wonder, how can I go on after this? And life does go on, but sort of without us. We mark time, we exist, the years keep flowing, but in some ways life felt like it stopped back then with the grief. The years can fly by, but the days can drag painfully. For Anna, it's been years, then a decade, then decades, 40, 50, 60, maybe 80 years. When I get asked by new acquaintances what my hobbies are, I always have to weigh up whether it's safe to tell them that I really love to spend time in cemeteries. Not everyone's hobby, but my high school teacher got me hooked when I was young, and I love being in cemeteries, especially old ones where you get to read some story about the person who's died on those headstones. So many tragic stories in cemeteries, but so many expressions of faith even in those tragedies recorded on those headstones. But even the ones that only give names and dates, they still tell stories. And I've read far too many headstones where the husband dies during the 1940s in the war, and the wife dies in the 70s, 80s, even the early 2000s. There are many modern day Annas who are widowed early in life and live the rest of their life alone and through suffering. And yet we read in these few verses about Anna that in that long time of grief, she finds comfort and hope in God's presence. Luke says she never left the temple, but worshipped day and night, fasting and praying. She holds on to God, she trusts him, and he gives her a vital ministry. She's a prophet. And yet we read that she still fasts. Now, fasting in the Bible is used by people to express a few things. It expresses a repentance for sin. It expresses a grief for God's people going astray. It expresses a longing for forgiveness. And so Anna is fasting, longing for God to redeem his people. Luke tells us that in verse 38. She spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Verse 25, Simeon had a similar heartache. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Anna carried a personal grief of loss, but she also carried a grief for her people, yearning to see them reconciled to God, yearning to see God's promises of salvation, yearning to see the redemption of Israel, the consolation that comes through the Messiah. So like for many of us, as we carry our personal griefs, but also a heartache for the world. We found comfort and renewed hope in the fellowship of the church, but our hearts still ache for what's to come. Reunion with our loved ones, a world brought right when Jesus returns. Martin Luther wrote about the people in Genesis 5, then a long list of generations where they lived hundreds of years. And he said, I don't envy them. He said, I'm so tired and heartbroken after 60 or 70 years. How could they have endured a wicked world for hundreds of years? Well, for decades, Anna has been living with her personal grief and her grief for her nation, waiting for the redemption of Israel. She knew it was coming because God had promised it. And so she fasted and prayed and worshipped and waited and waited. I think waiting is something that's the greatest proof, forget about Einstein, that time is relative. I think the longest minute in the world is the microwave minute. We're just waiting, watching it for it to wind down. And time seems to come to a grinding halt in waiting rooms, airport terminals, doctors' surgeries, the emergency waiting room at hospital. I think I've watched my watch go backwards in those places. And I think that's because we're waiting for something important to happen. We're ready to take off and go away. We need news from the doctor. We're in pain and we need it to stop. Or we're in figurative waiting rooms like Anna, longing, waiting on an answer that we know is coming, but it's taking forever. Or we've got to the point where we wonder if it's ever coming. But like for Anna, God calls us to sit in that waiting room with him. Because it's in that waiting room that we discover that we're not alone. He's sitting there with us. He's sitting there beside us while that worst channel on TV is playing in the waiting room. You can't make it stop. Jesus is there with us. He's the one who has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you to the end of the age, and I'll be with you even in this terrible time of waiting. And so Jesus calls Anna to himself. She arrives just as Simeon's giving his prophecy, and so she joins into that. The redemption of Jerusalem has arrived. I've lost our picture. Let's put it back. don't know why they disappeared. So here, it's a beautiful picture painted in a Norman church in France in around AD 1000. It's a very old picture, and you can sort of see what's going on there. It's a painting of Jesus' presentation at the temple. Now, if you can see Jesus, he's sort of right in the middle there, the little figure. If you get the closer look, he looks decidedly old for his age. I think he's got stubble. But he's there blessing Simeon as Simeon's about to take Jesus in his arms. To the left, there's Mary and Joseph bringing the birds for the offering. And there is Anna on the right-hand side, hands lifted in joy. Now, for something painted 1,000 years ago, she's really cutting loose there. Her heart cry has been answered. This is not any ordinary day. This is a day for celebration. She's been widowed for so long. She's been longing for the redemption of Israel. And here before her is God's gracious answer, her consolation in Jesus. In a beautiful little note, Luke records Anna's dad's name, Penuel. And Penuel means face of God. Jacob, all those years ago, named a place by that name where he wrestled with a man all through the night and would not let go until he'd received a blessing. But it was no ordinary man he wrestled, because he called the place Penuel or Peniel, because he said, "I have seen the face of God, and yet my life was spared." And here, this day in the temple, Peniel's daughter Anna also gets to see the face of God as she looks at Jesus, the one who is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, as Hebrews says. No wonder she's overjoyed. No wonder we read in verse 38, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. In the long night of her grief, Anna wrestled with God in prayer and fasting, and she would not let go of God until she received a blessing. What a blessing it is. She recognized what many of the prominent leaders of the time couldn't see, that this little child, though he came as a humble servant, is the promised Messiah, that he will save his people from their sins. And so now we are part of Anna's audience too. We hear her testimony. We're all longing for the wrongs to be made right, for the suffering to be over. Anna points us all to the child and repeats her message. He is everything. He is our consolation, and there is no shortage in him. As Isaiah 9 verse 7 says about Jesus, of the greatness of his government and his peace, there will be no end. Anna, in the midst of her circumstances, has chosen contentment in the Lord and in his promises. Instead of fleeing God's presence, she wrestled with him and wouldn't let him go. She knew that God had promised in Psalm 65 that he would be a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing. And so there on that day, as Jesus is presented in the temple, Mary and Joseph, a young married couple, Anna and Simeon, unrelated older people, are brought together to Jesus, and they become for us a picture of what the church is all about. A new family of believers sharing their joy and salvation. Here is Anna's new family brought together through the Lord Jesus. In all her years as a widow, she knows that her waiting is not in vain. Consequently, when she meets Jesus, she knows immediately that her redemption, as well as everyone else's, has come with the child before her, the promised Messiah. And so as we long and we wait to see God's face in Jesus when he returns, we hold on to Peter's encouragement, where he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. We hold on, knowing that God is intimately acquainted with our grief, that our joy will be complete when we see him. And in the meantime, he sits in the waiting room with us, promising to never leave us nor forsake us. and he has placed us in a family together that we wait together too, encouraging one another until that great day dawns. Let's pray about that and commit ourselves to God's good grace. Father, we thank you for the wonderful message in the Lord Jesus, the reality of you sending your own beloved Son to be our Saviour. Thank you for the people that you brought into that story and gave them that joy that they were longing for, that you had brought about the consolation of Israel through the Lord Jesus, and that even at his birth, they knew that you would achieve and complete all things. Thank you that we today joined that family, growing all around the world and down through history, where we have been reconciled to you through the Lord Jesus. Thank you that we have his promises, that he will never leave us. Thank you that we have the certain hope of seeing him when he returns and of being reunited with all who have gone before us, trusting in him. We long for that day when his reign will be over all the earth, when the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And Father, even as we wait in our times of trial, thank you that we don't wait alone, that we have brought us together, but even greater, the Lord Jesus has promised to be with us. May we trust in him even in these days, for we ask it in his name. Amen.